You're listening to a podcast from St. Bart's. To find out more about our church or to take a next step, visit stbarts.com.au.
So wonderful to be with you, having watched this church from afar through Adam. Is that going to roll off if I do that? Looks stable. I think we're okay. So wonderful to be with you. First time in Toowoomba, seeing what a beautiful city it is. When you think of a group of people with diverse roles and abilities and passions, but working together in a unified whole, what do you think of? Maybe you think of an AFL team. Maybe you think of the Brisbane Lions. Brisbane Lions 24-25, peak Brisbane Lions, premiership winning Brisbane Lions, not 2026 Brisbane Lions so far. Don't worry, the season is still young. A tall ruckman taps the ball down to the shorter, faster midfielders who handball it to each other, who kick it long to a strong forward leading from the square, marking it on the chest. And down the other end, you've got the defenders whose role is to spoil the ball that comes in, using their bodies to defend the other 50. So you've got different players, different physical shapes of their bodies, different strengths, but working together as a single unit with a common purpose in order to try and win the game and ultimately to win the premiership. Everyone playing their different roles within the team. When you think of a group of people with diverse roles, abilities, and passions, but working together for a unified whole, what do you think of? And maybe instead you think of a highly skilled orchestra. So the conductor raises his baton, and the various instruments play their part. But they combine together to create this incredible, harmonious, unified sound. They're not all playing the same instruments. They're not all playing the same notes. They're not even all playing all at the same time. So the brass and the woodwind instruments rest while the strings play their section of the piece. And then the brass instruments play and the other sections sit quietly, giving this light and shade to the various parts of the music. But they're working together, aren't they, to perform this unified whole, this beautiful piece of music, this beautiful concert. They've got the same ultimate goal in their minds as they work together. When you think of a group of people with diverse roles, abilities, and passions working together as a unified whole, what do you think of? Do any of you think of the church? This sort of unified teamwork. But with diversity of role and abilities and passions is precisely what we as the church are supposed to be like. Different parts with different roles and different giftings combining together with a common purpose in a unified whole. That's exactly the point that is made in the Bible passage that we've had this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Now, Ephesians 4 is the start of the second half of the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians is roughly structured into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 describe what God has done for us, what God has done in forming the church. It speaks to the question, who we are as God's people. And then in chapters 4 to 6, these are largely practical, ethical, applied section, urging certain behaviours that we undertake as God's people. It tells us what we do. And that transition is marked by Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's really the heading, if you like, for the second part of the book of Ephesians. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What is the calling that you've received? Well, that's really been spelled out in the first three chapters of Ephesians. As Christians, we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've had God's grace lavished upon us. We've had our sins forgiven. We've been brought back into relationship with God. We've been united with people all over the world to form this new community, this new body, the church. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us and empower us, helping us to start to grasp the magnitude of God's love for us. As you read through the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's kind of like, imagine yourself sitting in a room where a will is being read out from some distant relative that you've got that you didn't know you have, and item after item is described, which it's being left to you. You know, my collection of Rolls-Royce cars is yours. The holiday villa on the French Riviera is yours, right? You sort of, these wonderful riches that you didn't know you have are being described for you. And that's what happens through the start of the book of Ephesians. These wonderful riches, these gifts that have been given to us in Christ. And the question is, what are we going to do with these riches, these blessings that we have been given in Jesus? And so Paul says, I urge you, given the riches you've received in Christ, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So how do we live a worthy life? Well, that's what the last three chapters of Ephesians spell out for us. But already in verses 2 and 3, we get some key performance indicators for the worthy life. They're not external growth targets. They're not financial goals. They're character traits. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, it's worth already just pausing and thinking, how are we going in these areas? Does our character reflect the Christian gospel and the grace that we've received in Jesus? Or to put it another way, does our behaviour reflect our identity? There's a lot we could say about those few verses, but the focus really here is on unity. And Paul goes and fills that out in verses 4 to 6. And he does it by describing the reality of the unity that Christian believers share with each other. That being united in Christ means that we are united with the rest of God's people. In Ephesians, it uses the language of being in Christ. And you think about it like this. If I am in Christ, and you are in Christ, and he is in Christ, and she is in Christ, guess what? We are in Christ together. We are automatically united together by nature of being in Christ. And we get this language through this passage of one. Do you notice how often the word one appears? It's seven times in verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You think the Apostle Paul's trying to knock us over the head and make us realize something about the unity that we share as Christian believers? We're one body, we're filled with the same Spirit, we've got the one hope that we're looking forward to. We follow and submit to the same Lord, Jesus Christ. We've got one faith in the sense that we have a shared set of beliefs. We share one baptism, even though we were baptized at different times and possibly in different ways. Baptism unites us with Christ. It's a sharing in his death and resurrection. It brings us together. And there is one God and Father who rules over all, is present everywhere, and this is the God we worship and follow together. So our unity is a spiritual reality. As followers of Jesus, We're inextricably linked to one another. We're inextricably linked to other Christians. So, like it or not, as you look around this room at this motley crew of people who are gathered here today, and the even motlier crew of Christians spread throughout the world, you are linked with each other. You're linked to them, they're linked to you. We're part of one body, one family, one church. So it's a spiritual reality. It's a reality that we share in Christ, that we're united with each other. But notice that we also have to work at it. We're urged in verse 3 to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So there's a sense in which you can never destroy the unity of the church, right? Because it's a reality in Jesus. But in another sense, we have to work to maintain the unity. I've heard it said by an expert in conflict that the church is one of the most conflict-prone organizations in the world. One of the most conflict-prone organizations in the world. Why would that be? Well, because you've got radically different people who are thrown together. This person wears a suit and tie when they go to work. This person's in high vis on a work site. This person was born and bred in Toowoomba, have always lived here. This person recently emigrated from overseas and is from a different cultural background. That person likes classic music. This person prefers post-punk revival, whatever that is, right? So our unity in Jesus is a spiritual reality, but we shouldn't pretend that living it out in the cut and thrust of everyday church life is going to be easy because we're different from each other. Why else would we need to be urged here to make every effort to work at it, to keep this unity, to live out this spiritual reality of our unity? So we're called on doing that even when I'm surrounded by weirdos who are not like me. And I'm urged to do it even when someone inadvertently upsets me or offends me. And I'm urged to do it even when it seems like, you know, it'd just be easier to chuck it in and walk away. That's the thing about church life, isn't it? It's never settled. If you are a church, as I hope you have come from a church today, which is very much committed to sharing the good news of Jesus and inviting other people to come in. See, when that happens, when a new person joins the church, comes to faith in Jesus, it changes the dynamics again. There's a new person in the mix who could disturb the unity of what's happening. It's a dynamic process. It's always changing. And this unity is something that we have to continually work at, which is why these earlier attributes of humility, gentleness, patience, and love are so key as we work those out towards this unity that we've been called to in Jesus. In Christ, we're one body, we're united with each other as a church. It includes the people we find it easy to get along with as well as the people that we don't. But it's a beautiful thing, this unity that we have as the Christian church in Jesus, with people that we wouldn't normally be with. We have a relationship with Jesus, and therefore we're now brothers and sisters, one body united together in him. But, you notice that's the way that verse 7 starts? But, we're one, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So there's a contrast with what's gone before, what we've read in the previous verses. It's true that we're one in Christ, but at the same time, we've each got unique gifts. We're different from each other. This is the way that John Stott puts it. Although there is one body, one faith, and one family, this unity is not to be misconstrued as a lifeless or colourless uniformity. We're not to imagine that every Christian is an exact replica of every other, as if we'd been mass-produced in some celestial factory. On the contrary, the unity of the church, far from being boringly monotonous, is exciting in its diversity. And that's true and emphasized here because Christ gives each one of us different gifts. We've got this image in verse 8 of Jesus, the ascended king, after Jesus has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, pouring out gifts on his people, sharing the spoils of victory, giving these gifts to his followers. The aside in verses 9 and 10 often confuses people, but all that's being said there is that this same Jesus who ascended into heaven is the same person who had descended, who'd come down from heaven as a human. It's important to note that these gifts that Christians are given are exactly that. They're gifts. They've been graciously given to us from King Jesus. We haven't earned them. We've got no right to boast in the particular gifts that we've been given, but nor do we have any reason to be ashamed of our gifts, right? Because Jesus gave them to us. So we don't boast in them, but we don't need to be ashamed of them either. And notice too that Jesus doesn't leave any of his followers without gifts. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. No one misses out. If you are someone who is a follower of Jesus, you've placed your trust in Jesus, he's given you his Holy Spirit, he's given you gifts to use in the service of the church. And your gifts are needed and they're useful in the life of the church. I often find that people find it difficult to grasp that idea. I remember preaching on this passage many years ago, and a woman came up to me after the service and she said, "Tim, I know you said every one of us has gifts, but I don't think I've got anything worth contributing." She had such a low view of herself and thought she had nothing to offer. You might be the same as that woman. You might sort of feel inadequate, or I'm not quite sure what I've got to contribute or how God might use me. But the Bible is quite clear on this matter to each one of us. Jesus has given you a unique personality, unique gifts, unique passions, which can be used in the service of his church and in the growth of his kingdom in the world. And the gifts that he's given to you are needed. We need them. We need you to exercise those gifts as part of the body. We all play our part. Now, throughout the Bible, there's a number of spiritual gifts named. There's different lists in the Bible, and you can combine them together, as I've done on this next slide. There's about 20 gifts all told. You can have a quick scan of that. I won't read it. But I think I also want to say that I don't think this is the limit either of the gifts that Jesus gives to his church through his Spirit. Just because these are the lists that we have in the Bible doesn't mean that it's exhaustive. And so God might have even given you gifts and abilities that don't quite fit even within this list, but that can be used in the service of the church and in the growth of God's kingdom. And part of our job as the church is to help each other to identify what our particular gifts are and how we might use those in the service of the church. And that's exactly where the argument in this passage goes next. So in verse 11, it identifies five particular roles. Christ gave himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. So they're particular roles that God has given in the church, which revolve around particularly teaching and leadership type roles, where people in a church, people like Adam and Amy, if you're here at St. Bart's, and other members of the staff, or your rector or your pastor, who have a responsibility, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. That church leaders are supposed to be equippers of others, trainers of others, people who release other people to use the gifts that God has given. So the leaders in the church are not supposed to do all the work of ministry, but to equip the saints, equip the followers of Jesus, so that together we do the work of ministry. Hence this conference, equipping the saints. I hope that that's why you're here, because you want to be equipped. You want to know how you can serve God day by day, wherever he has called you to be. Because every single one of us is involved in full-time ministry, right? We're all witnesses to Jesus in our school, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. We all have gifts that we can use for the church and for the growth of God's kingdom, wherever that might be. And as you gather for church on a Sunday, all of us come, hopefully, ready to use our gifts and to serve each other and to help others grow as we play our part together. Your gifts, your passions, your experience, your skills, the way that God has wired you is needed in the body so that you can play your role. So we've got this idea of unity, that we're all united in Christ, but we're diverse as well. We've got different gifts, and we are to be equipped to use our gifts for works of service. But what's the purpose of it all? What's the goal? Why does God do this? Why does God give us these different gifts as part of the unified whole that is the church? Well, let's go back to my examples. What is the purpose of an orchestra with its unity and diversity? The purpose is to produce great music. What is the purpose of the footy team with its unity and its diversity? Well, the purpose, the goal, I guess, is to win games of football and ultimately to win the premiership. So what is the purpose of the church? Why has God created the church with this unity in Jesus and yet this beautiful diversity in the way that he's made us and wired us? What is our purpose? Well, in verse 12, God's people are to be equipped for works of service, but it goes on. So that, here's the reason, here's the purpose. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So I guess you could say that our purpose is to become bodybuilders. I'm not thinking sort of 1980s Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of bodybuilding and physique. No, the physique that we're going for is the physique of Jesus. It's not really physique, is it? It's quality of character, quality of understanding. It's about maturity and attaining to the measure of the fullness of Christ in all his beauty and glory. It's a corporate vision. We're not just concentrating on my individual spiritual growth, but this is about playing our part so that the whole body, the whole church grows. And it's about a shared responsibility that we have with all of those that we're united in Christ with to be built up together so that the whole body grows. So both the orchestra and the footy team show us that unity and diversity go together, working for the same purpose. And when they do, it's a powerful thing, isn't it? How much more so for the church? God has called us in Christ to be part of his body, the church. We have this wonderful unity that we share in Jesus. And yet we have this magnificent diversity in the differences between us and the way that God has wired us and gifted us, shaped us, prepared us and led us to this point where we are as we sit here today, so that together with this unity and diversity we can grow to maturity together in Christ, seeking to reach the fullness of Christ. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we thank you for the magnificent vision that you have for your church. We thank you for the spiritual reality of the unity we share in Jesus. Thank you that you have united us with each other. Help us to live out this unity in practice. And we thank you for the diversity with which you have blessed your church. Thank you for the range of gifts, of experiences, of personalities that sit within this room today. Help us to know better through this day how it is that you've wired us, what the gifts are that you have given us, and how we might use that in your service. And we ask that in your grace you would grow your church to maturity as we work together using these gifts. Make us more like Jesus, not just individually but corporately, that we would reflect his beauty and his glory. And we pray that in his name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from St. Bart's. To learn more or to take a next step, visit stbarts.com.au.